I'd like to call your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The title of my message this morning is Something Better. Something Better. And I'm going to draw your attention to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. Just one verse of Scripture, and then we'll look at the latter part of chapter 4 a little bit later in the message this morning. Something Better. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for the testimony of Abel. And we ask, dear Father, this morning as we seek to unfold this message from this simple verse of Scripture, we pray that we might have ears to hear. We pray that we might have open hearts to receive your word. And we pray, dear Father, that you might receive the glory and the honor and praise as we seek to magnify Christ in the testimony of Abel. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I think it's interesting, and I want to just kind of share some personal thoughts. As I read this passage of Scripture, I've been on kind of a personal journey, so to speak. Over the past few years, the Lord has just been dealing with me about this matter of suffering. As you know, I'm a diabetic, and I started out supposedly type 2 and became type 1, and I'm on insulin. And I have been asking the Lord, Lord, you know, what are your purposes? 2 weeks ago, one of my childhood friends that I played baseball with, we're on the same baseball team together, his dad was the coach, died of type 1 diabetes at 45 years of age, and complications as a result of that disease. And it was kind of stunning at that moment. He took his insulin faithfully. He did everything he was supposed to do, and yet he died of a diabetes-related disease. And I said, Lord, you know, what are your purposes? What are the things that you have in mind? And the Lord has been dealing with me personally. And I have been finding throughout the Scriptures here lessons relative to this matter of what God brings into our lives to drive us closer to Him, to bring us to the place of faith and complete and total dependence upon Him for everything in life. You know, Abel doesn't seem to fit here in Hebrews chapter 11. I think this is the message that came out to me as I was reading through again, the accounts of all the characters that are mentioned in this hall of faith, if you want to call it that. And Abel just doesn't seem to fit in the list here. He is the first one mentioned of all the characters, but his story is not like any of the others. You ever notice that? Abel's story is totally different from all the rest. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God and was not, for he went immediately into the presence of God. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, the Bible tells us that in the church age that we may have that privilege through the rapture. We've been talking about in a series of messages that we've started on being prepared for the rapture. Very, very possibility lies before us that we might be like Enoch. Be here one minute in the presence of the Lord in the next. I think about the next character, Noah, who is mentioned here. Noah, who built an ark to the saving of his house for 120 years, building that ark, and all of the excitement when God said it's time to go in, and God sealed the door, and then the rains came, the fountains of the deep broke up. That's exciting, is it not? To read that story of God's preserving hand, and only 8 souls were spared of all the millions of people that were on the earth at that particular time. How about Abraham? The Bible says that Abraham obeyed God and he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, and he started a new people group known as the Israelites. Isaac was a noted patriarch, obedient to God. He never left the borders of the land of Israel as God had told him. He stayed put. He was a builder of wells, and his life is a testimony of God's grace. I think about Joseph. 2 characters in the Bible, Joseph and Daniel, where nothing bad is said about them. These are exciting characters. Joseph rose to be the top individual in Egypt, and he was an Israelite. Think about Moses, who led the children of Israel Mr. Opeger alluded to Moses and how he lifted up his rod toward heaven and the waters parted and they went across on dry land. Those are all exciting. And most of us, if we tell the truth, we're drawn to Hebrews chapter 11 because of these characters. All right? Boy, they had such exciting lives and wonderful things happened. But who's the first one? Abel. He doesn't seem to fit. He doesn't seem to stand out as someone that we would allude to as being a man of faith. And yet the Bible says that he was. Clearly the faith was rewarded of these other characters in life and also after life. But what about Abel? What was the reward of Abel in this life? He was murdered. Now, stop for just a moment. Does that seem fair? Now, just meditate on this thought. Does that seem fair? Here was Abel who did what God required. God said, I want you to bring a blood sacrifice to offer unto me. And Abel did everything that God asked of him to do. And he came with the right kind of spirit and the right kind of heart, and he brought that blood sacrifice and offered it unto the Lord. And the Bible says that it pleased the Lord. And he had, and I love these words, and he had regard unto Abel's offering. But he had no regard unto Cain's. And as a result of his obedience to God, what happened? He lost his life. You know, I'm pretty slow. But do you know who's been waiting the longest for the resurrection? Abel. He was murdered, and he has been waiting the longest for the resurrection. You know, he's not going to be raised at the resurrection time. He's going to have to wait. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that. All the Old Testament saints are going to wait until that, after the great tribulation and after the Lord Jesus Christ rides back in, there's going to be a great resurrection. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 12 in this little study here because tonight when we get into the rapture, because it's important to know the order of the resurrections. And Abel is going to be the one that's going to wait the longest to see the resurrection. Daniel chapter 12, the last verse says, blessed are they that wait until the 1,330 days or 35 days that remain. That's when the resurrection of the Old Testament saints shall take place, and Abel will have waited the longest. But we find that Abel was a man of faith. Now, there are a lot of people who say this question about Abel. What did he do wrong? Let me just say that. That's a wrong question. A lot of people say, what did Abel do wrong that his life would be snuffed out so quickly? We have no record that he ever married. We have no record that anything was done other than the fact that he brought the right offering that God requested. He acted in obedience to God's word. And folks, that's the testimony of his faith. There are many that are like Abel. Look with me, please. Beginning at verse 35. Women received their dead. Now, we're talking about other heroes of faith here. They're not named, but other heroes of faith down through history. Women received their dead raised to life again. That sounds wonderful. We could give several women who had their dead raised back to life. The widow of Nain got hers back. The woman who cared for Elisha got her son raised back from the dead. And others. And others were tortured. Now, wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. What? You've just given us a great and wonderful list of all those who had such wonderful blessings in this life, and they saw resurrection of their children back to life. Boy, that's wonderful. Let's keep hearing about that when we talk about faith. Don't talk to me about those that were tortured. I don't want to hear that. Oh, you must hear it. Notice, please. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain, now notice, please, a what? A better resurrection. Thus the title of my message, Something Better. A better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through, what? What's that word? Say it out loud, please. Faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Abel is in that group. All right? Abel is in that. He's mentioned first. But he's associated with this group in verses 35 through 40 who have something better. Something better. Oh, we prefer, much prefer, the heroic Abraham, the noble Enoch, the faithful Joseph. Oh, they're the ones we talk to our children about. We tell their stories, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know who gets ignored when we communicate with our children and our teenagers about living the Christian life? Abel. And why? Why do we ignore Abel and those in verses 35 through the end of that chapter? Because we don't like to think about that. Those possibilities. There are young people in India right now and Bhutan. There are older people, there are middle-aged people who are suffering right now for the cause of Christ. They are being tortured. They are being held against their will. I told you the story about the young girl that the Muslims attacked in Orissa State in India, who had a normal pattern of leaving her house and walking to Sunday school with her Bible. And the Muslims watched her for a period of months as she faithfully, every Sunday morning, got up early because she was a teacher of one of the Sunday school classes. And she made her way from her house through the area that walked through, which was a Muslim area, to go over to the church. And they stoned her to death one morning, Sunday morning, as she was on the way to church. And the picture of there was the rocks that were piled up around her and the Bible that she was clutching in her hands as she went into eternity. Now, folks, that's a very real reality for many people that live in this world. In North Korea, in China, in India, Bhutan, Mexico, right on our border. Folks, we need to understand that the Christian life is not always Abraham's life. Sometimes the Christian life is Abel's life. Oh, I want to live a life like Abraham. Oh, I do too. Oh, I want to live a life like Noah. I want to be like Enoch. But wait a minute. Sometimes God calls us to a life of what Abel had. A life cut short. Now, while we might experience some blessings in this life, we may also have to wait as Abel until that better resurrection that we read about in verse 40. The completion of God's promises in glory. Of all mankind, Abel has been waiting the longest for the resurrection, but folks, he's going to get a new body like unto Christ's glorious body, even though he had to wait the longest. He will receive that and he will glorify God as all mankind. I believe that's why God put Abel first. As a reminder, that this life is not always going to be nice. It's not always going to be free of difficulty and problems. We would greatly prefer the greater lights of Scripture against some of those who were destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Yet in God's plan, there are no guarantees of ease, health, success, and fame, even for the devout believer. Many may say, I've prayed, I've been faithful, I read my Bible every day, I study, I've done all these things, and my life is just full of suffering and misery. This is one of the lessons that I've learned from Abel. God is more concerned about your long-term holiness than He is about your short-term happiness. Can I say that again? One of the lessons of Abel is this. God is more concerned about your long-term holiness than He is about your short-term happiness. You say, well, wait a minute. God wants us to be happy. No, God wants you to be joyful. There's a big difference. Happiness, for the most of us, is based upon our circumstances. When you walk out of the mailbox and you pull out a stack of bills, are you happy? Do you jump back and skip back into the house? I got more bills to pay. My bank account is just about empty, but I'm so happy. No, but you can have the joy of the Lord. And Lord, thank You for a job. Thank You for the supply that You give me. Lord, it may not be what my neighbor has who seems to have everything, but Lord, You meet our needs and You take care of us and You provide. You see, that's joy. It's not based upon the circumstance of the moment. It was James Moffat who wrote this concerning Abel. Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in the world. He may leave something that will grow and spread like a cancer, or like a disease, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume or a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. And Abel, though his life was cut short, has left a perfume that has drifted down through the ages, and this morning Abel is going to speak to us. Notice what it says here in verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. He's speaking to us this morning. Dead men do tell tales. They are not silent, but still speak to those who will listen. Abel is going to speak this morning at Grace Bible Church. He may speak tonight too, if we don't get done with this. The man who lived when the earth was brand new, who was of the second generation of mankind, has something to teach us in our modern, sophisticated, techno-savvy world that we live in. He lived a world far removed from this one, in a completely different culture, which had far less light from God than what we have, because we have the completed Word of God. He didn't have all the light that we have, but he walked by faith because he had a simple principle. Whatever God says, I will do. Isn't that a wonderful principle? Whatever God says, I will do. And what he has to say to us is more relevant than anything you will read online or in the Pensacola News Journal. I know I can speak for the Pensacola News Journal. You'll take away a whole lot more than what you can take. That by the way, by the time they get through shrinking the Pensacola News Journal, you won't even have enough to wrap mullet with it. Have you noticed how small it's getting? They've already shrunk it down. Now it's about this narrow. And before long, it's going to be in a little booklet. And before that, they'll say you'll just have to go online and read it. But what Abel has to say to us is more beneficial. He has three important things to share. Now, he preaches a message by his life, but there are three things that I want to bring out about his life this morning that testifies of a life of faith. Number one, he brought a better sacrifice. Number two, he received a better gift. And number three, he had a better testimony. All right, now this comes right from verse 4. He brought a better sacrifice, he received a better gift, and he had a better testimony. Because he had faith, he offered a better sacrifice because it was the one prescribed by whom? God. He obtained a better gift, that is righteousness, than what Cain obtained, because he obtained righteousness from God, that free gift. As a result, he had a better testimony than his brother, who forever is known as the cursed Cain. You don't think positive thoughts about Cain, do you? But of Abel, though his life was cut short, we know that he was a man of faith. When Eve gave birth to Cain, this is interesting, she indicated that she thought he would be the promised deliverer. His name means to get, or better yet, from the Hebrew, it means to receive something special. That's what the word Cain means. And her statement, "I have gotten me a man-child with the help of the Lord," in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, might be rendered this way. According to what Hebrew scholars say, "I have gotten he," capital H. He is here. "I have received he," capital H, "is here." In other words, she thought this was the Christ child. This is the one that's going to be our deliverer from the curse of sin. That's interesting to me. If she thought this son was the deliverer, she was greatly mistaken. This son became mankind's first murderer, not its deliverer. Even apart from Cain's wickedness and faithlessness, he could not have been the Savior, nor could any of Adam and Eve's physical descendants, their children, because none of them were the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Flesh can only produce flesh. I wish I could get this across to everyone that's here this morning. Anything that you do in the flesh is going to be corrupt. Do you think about that? When you speak a word in the flesh or you do some action in the flesh, what's going to be the result of doing things in the flesh? The Bible tells us in Romans. Flesh produces what flesh brings, and that's corruption. But if you do it in the power of the Spirit, then you bring forth that which the Spirit produces. Cain was not the deliverer. The one who speaks of the deliverer is not Cain, but rather Abel. We do not know their age difference, but Abel was born sometime after Cain. The basic meaning of Abel could be breath, weakness, or vanity. It seems to carry the meaning or idea of brevity. He was named appropriately, was he not? Brevity. His life was indeed brief. Abel, the Bible tells us in Genesis 4, was a keeper of flocks, while Cain was a tiller of the ground. One was a shepherd, and the other was a farmer. Both were conceived after the fall and were born outside of Eden in sin. They were therefore both born in sin. They were the second and third men ever to live on the earth, and Abel was the first man to enter into paradise, that special holding place until Christ came after his death to lead captivity captive. You know, it's an interesting thing. We don't necessarily know who was the next person to die. Maybe it was Adam, or it may have been some others that died before. But Abel was in paradise for a long time by himself. I don't know if Abel was in paradise for that length of period of time, maybe 1,000 years before the next person came into that place called paradise, that special holding place that Christ had before His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I want you to see, first of all, that Abel made a better sacrifice. He brought a better sacrifice in the early part of verse 4. "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." What made it more excellent? What made it more excellent? Because it was the offering that God said to bring. Folks, we need to have a biblical framework. What kind of sacrifice does God want us to bring unto Himself? Is it something that we concoct on our own? Yeah, I like cooking things in the kitchen, and I like experimenting and doing different things and making stuff. And you know, that's all right when it comes to food. You can add seasonings, and you can do special things, and you can take a recipe and say, "I think I'm going to substitute this." It may work or it may not work. And you'll find out really quick what works and what doesn't work. All right? And I even bought some of Emeril Lagasse's BAM recipes, you know, those seasoning type stuff. And there are some that I like better than others, but I want to tell you something, it'll put a kick into chicken. Now, that's all right when it comes to food, but when it comes to worship, and that's what was taking place. When Abel and Cain came, they were coming to worship, and you can't worship God your own way. You can't just bring anything to God. God doesn't accept everything. And our culture today says, bring whatever you want to, it's acceptable to God, and that's a lie. It's the devil's lie. To just haul anything into church, throw it up on a platform, stick a microphone in it, and that's going to be acceptable to God. No. Isn't it interesting that when God spoke to Joshua and He spoke to Moses, He said, when ye build an altar, no hammer or chisel shall come to any of the stones. When you build an altar. Now, what would a hammer and a chisel express? Personal creativity, right? You take a hammer and a chisel and you start whacking away, you're making something out of what God made, and you're putting your personality and you're putting your creativity into it, and it ceases to be what God did. It becomes what you make of that. And God said, no hammer, no chisel on any of the stones. When you build an altar, you use my materials that I've made. No personal creativity in that. Now that irks a lot of people. That angers a lot of people because we're all about today personal creativity. We want to put, now that's all right if you are making a house, but even there's some limitations. You got to be careful. You can go overboard in creativity. You can bring dishonor to God in creativity. When you don't seek His face, when you don't desire that the purpose of this house is to glorify God, but rather it's to glorify me, then we've got a problem, right? Mr. Opeger's been talking about the bringing of materials to build the tabernacle. And God wanted the people to be involved in that and bringing of the gifts. And God sent His Spirit to provide special power so that they could build the tabernacle. But understand, please, whose plans and whose pattern was to be followed? God's. We don't set aside God's plan and pattern because we think we got a better way. I wouldn't build the Ark of the Covenant that way. It's too small. You would be shocked if a replica of the Ark of the Covenant was brought in here. As to its size. We would make something massive and big and wonderful to show our creativity. But God had something else to show in all of that. He wanted Himself expressed in the tabernacle. He wanted His grace and His glory to be expressed in all the articles of furniture. So He gave Moses His pattern. He gave Moses His plan. And God told Abel and Cain, and Adam and Eve for that nature, when you come to worship me, you come with a blood sacrifice according to my specifications. And Cain said, God, I don't like that. You picked Abel over me because Abel is the one that does the ranching, and I didn't choose that. I didn't choose to be a rancher. I want to be a grower. So I'm going to bring what I grew from the ground. I'm going to bring up all these special things. And I want to tell you something, these are all special. I grew them. It was in the early days after the curse. And by the way, the curse upon Cain was that every place that his foot tread, where every place where he planted a seed, it would be cursed. It would not produce the fruit that it should produce because of his sin. God's not interested in your creativity when it comes to His worship. He wants you to worship God according to the precepts of His Word. He bought a better sacrifice. Romans 10 and verse 17, and we'll close with this, says the following. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. So we know something about Abel. Abel was a hearer. And where did he get that ability to hear? From God's Word. God spoke to Abel, this is what you bring, and that's exactly what Abel brought. He was expressing faith in the spoken Word of God at that day. We express faith in the written Word of God, because God does not speak anymore from heaven. He doesn't use oral prophets to communicate His Word anymore. We have the completed Word of God. Nothing more to be added to it, nor should anything be taken away. Abel was the first to show that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abel was a good listener. How about you this morning? Do you bring a better sacrifice? There are people all around this world today that aren't bringing better sacrifices to God. They're bringing Cain sacrifice. They're hauling up the creativity of their own heart and mind, and they're dumping it out, and they're saying, Lord, accept this. This is our worship. And God says the same thing that He said to Cain. I'm sorry, I can't accept that. Because it doesn't fit the book. It doesn't fit what I've said in my Word. It's an offering of your own creativity rather than an offering. How could Abel be creative with what he brought? He couldn't. He did it according to how God prescribed. He brought an animal that God had created, and he killed that animal and he offered it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. That's it. The shedding of blood. Abel is one of the glorious pictures of Jesus Christ, is he not? One of the glorious pictures. And Abel lost his life. Do you know what the emergent church movement is saying today? The emergent church movement is saying anybody that goes out there on the edge and loses their life for the gospel is going too far. God never intended that to be the case with a Christian. Their definition of radical Christianity is doing what you want. No authoritative preaching of the Word of God, but rather a nuanced understanding of the Bible, that we bring our own personal creativity to the Word of God, and whatever it means to you, then you express that meaning in your life. But that meaning never crosses the line of where you have to go into suffering, where you have to give your life for Christ. That's too radical. It's about ease. It's about comfort. It's about everything going smoothly. It's about relaxing. It's about the moment. And that is the devil's language. What kind of a life are you going to leave behind? Is it going to be a life of Abel, or is it going to be a life of Cain? As we seek to develop this, and Lord willing tonight, we're going to finish this. Abel brought a better sacrifice, which resulted in what? He got a better gift. He received the righteousness of Christ. It was put to his account. And we're going to see that that's what we all need this morning. We need the righteousness of Christ. How do you obtain the righteousness of Christ? We receive it as a free gift. Abel sacrificing that bull was a picture of Christ being sacrificed. Christ has been sacrificed. Now what's our responsibility? Receive that free gift of righteousness. That does not mean when we receive that free gift of righteousness that our life is going to be easy and sweet and nice and no problems and no health issues and no misery and no difficulty. Sometimes God may say, you have the life of Abel. You have the life of those who suffered in verses 35 through 40. Does that mean that God is cruel and unjust? No, it just means that He has something better. Something better. A better resurrection awaits. God has a special place. God has a special work that He does with those who suffer in this life. He's preparing them for a better life to come. It's my personal opinion that those who suffered in great anguish in this life and paid dearly with their lives, God is going to have a special ministry for them for all eternity. I think the Bible bears that out. And if God chooses you to be one of those that suffers and has to go through that, then understand that God has given to you a bigger and better responsibility. There's a better resurrection that awaits. There is a better life to come. God has a purpose. It doesn't mean that God is unfaithful. It means that God is faithful. And we must understand that and know that about our God. And Abel, the first one mentioned here, is a witness and testimony of that group of sufferers, of that group that bear in their bodies the marks of sickness and suffering and anguish and early death, because God has a special work that He wants to perform with them. You know, God wants us to accept His Word. We love Noah. We love Enoch. We love Abraham. We love Sarah. We love Moses. Go down the list. And they're wonderful examples. But please don't forget Abel. Please don't forget those that are listed, not by name, but by character of faith, in verses 35 through the end of the chapter. Don't forget about them. God may choose you to walk in their stead. And that, folks, is a privileged stead. I think we ought to be honest with our kids, don't you? I think we need to be honest with each other. And we need to tell them the whole story about the Hall of Faith and not hide it from them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, work in our hearts. Lord, it's so tempting to accept this world's concept of life. Comfort, ease, no problems, no difficulties. I want the American dream. I want everything to just fall into place and everything work its way out in my life. And yet, Father, we know as Christians that may not be the case. And Abel is an example of that. His obedience resulted in his death. And he's been waiting the longest for that better resurrection. He lives throughout the ages as a witness and testimony of a life of faith, though a young life, a life cut short, nevertheless a life of faith. That faith being exhibited in obedience to Your precious Word. We ask You, Father, that You would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You might wring out the culture out of our thinking. May You bring us through circumstances and life experiences that squeeze out the world so that we can soak in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today. Lord, You know our hearts. You know how we think. You know how we live. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be able to examine us and to teach us and His power work in us. We'll give You all the glory and the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.